I'm gracious and the Father, this week, with joy and gratitude, we come to your very presence. Thankful that I'm worthy, freely because we are. We have been redeemed, we have been washed, cleansed by the precious blood of the only begotten Son. We thank you that we are your children. Not because we are deserving, but because you are a merciful and gracious God, and because the Lord Jesus was willing to leave his glory in heaven, to come down to this earth, to live amongst men, to suffer, and most of all, to pay a punishment due to us at the cross of Calvary. Father, we thank you for the death of your life and for every good provision that you have given to us. We thank you that we can live each day with each sense of assurance that our Heavenly Father watches over us. We need not be fearful as we seek to walk in your ways, knowing that whatever you have called us to be to do, you will also bring it to pass in our lives through the work of the Holy Spirit within us, and through your sovereign undertaking, however difficult, trying, and the circumstances. We know that you always hear us in trying in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we ask that you will help us to learn to be true to you, faithful unto you, even as you are true and faithful unto us. We ask that more and more you will help us understand and grasp the truths of the scriptures, that our lives may more and more be conformed to the light and truth. That you will mold us, transform us, our inward man, renew our minds, strengthen our spirit, help us more and more to be one with you. Oh Father, we thank you. There is so much that we can look forward to. The kind of life that we know that you intend for us. We just ask that you help us to be earnest, to be diligent, to be vigilant, to seek to do our part faithfully, not to be easily distracted, not easily allow circumstances or the powers of darkness of this world to draw us away from you. So Father, we pray that as we continue to look at the life of Daniel, we ask that you help us that we may be encouraged as we reflect on his life, that we may learn to follow his example in the way he lived faithfully before you, though his situation, the circumstances, the framework within which he had to work on his life was very trying and difficult. We thank you for this man of God who lived in a manner that was pleasing before you. So Father, we ask that you help us to appreciate what you intend to teach us through the scriptures. We pray that you will help us to be able to concentrate, that our minds may be clear, our hearts receptive. You do not allow the powers of darkness in any way to distract, to disturb, to hinder us, in any way to harass us. But we ask that the Spirit of God may be pleased to reveal, to speak, to enlighten our hearts and minds, and to draw us into a deeper fellowship with you, and a deeper understanding of your ways. And so we commit this time to your loving hands, asking that you be pleased to be with us, to fill this place with your very presence, that you grant us an enriching time of fellowship in the Lord and the truth. For we ask and pray all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We continue our consideration of the subject of appearance and reality. And this is the 32nd message. We are the second major category of situations, the 8th message on situations. And the subtitle of today, we continue with the framework within which we work out our lives, the 4th message. And we have been looking at this biblical example of Daniel, the man of high esteem, the 2nd message on Daniel. We, in the previous message, have mentioned that we are looking at this man Daniel as a very good biblical example of someone who fared very well within a very difficult and unfavorable framework, one in which it would be easy for someone to feel that the situation is too difficult, unfavorable for any for good growth and effective service unto the Lord, and especially a sense that it will be very difficult, especially being a captive in a pagan land, to be able to be a part of the main flow of God's purposes, to be able to contribute effectively in that direction. As we go on to look at this man's life, we will find that he not only fared very well in his personal walk with God, but he had significant contributions to make in fulfillment and outworking and unfolding God's purposes. We looked at historical context that he was in, of Israel as a nation under God's wrath and judgment, a conquered people, and Daniel amongst the first groups to be exiled. The country, Babylon, under Babylonian rule, the kind of political, social, cultural environment which was not conducive for growth in the Lord from one angle of looking at it, because it was a country permeated by false religions and beliefs, practices, and much pressure to move in the direction of darkness and falsehood and compromising of the faith. And it was a situation whereby we spent some time to look at how the temple was in the process of destruction, and the promised land that was so much an integral part of the life of the nation of Israel was conquered, and Daniel could no longer continue on with a community of believers worshipping God together, regular worship in the temple, observation of religious festivals, sacrifices, and the observation of the Mosaic law. So all this was no more, and the future did bleak. Also no indication of his family, perhaps separated from the family, perhaps a sole survivor, and now his status in the foreign land as a captive. And yet we find that Daniel did not lose heart, but instead he sought to live well for the Lord, and the scriptures commended him very highly. And as a man outstandingly righteous in the sight of God, and he was addressed as the man of high esteem, or you are highly esteemed. And as I mentioned in the Hebrew lexicon, it's translated as you are a precious treasure. Or as another writer puts it, an object of God's delight. So these are words that will impact upon him so much. A reflection of someone is precious, a precious treasure to God. An object of God's delight. Description of how much God valued this man, Daniel, because of the qualities within him. Qualities that he developed and continue to manifest and grow even in the midst of very difficult circumstances. I gave you a brief description also of this man Daniel, which I will not go through at the moment, which I did mention as we reflect further on the scriptural record in the book of Daniel. We find it substantiated on this rather unusual man in the sense of the degree of his faithfulness in the midst of serious, significant trials and difficult times. And the last message we ended by looking at the first incident recorded in the scriptures of this man Daniel, in this book Daniel, of how in the first record, the first incident recorded in the story, while he was still a youth, he was already confronted with this issue of faithfulness to God, and he made up his mind, set upon his heart, not to defile himself with a king's choice food, even though it was not an easy stand to take. He could incur the wrath of a king, it could cost him his life. Because of his desire to be faithful to God, a man of convictions, a man who wanted to be faithful to God, even though it may be costly. But we saw how God undertook for him, and he was actually able to gain recognition and advancement in career, besides not getting into trouble with the king because of his stand on issue of food. Today we go on to consider the next recorded incident in the book of Daniel, that is Daniel chapter 2. This is an incident in relation to Nebuchadnezzar's dream, and it reveals to us more about this man Daniel. We find that Daniel chapter 2 verse 1 mentions to us how Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was troubled, and he gave orders to call in the magicians, conjurers, and so on. These were the wise men of Babylon, but they were unable to declare to Nebuchadnezzar his dream or its interpretation. Nebuchadnezzar not only wanted them to interpret for him the dream, but he refused to tell them the dream and wanted them to tell him what his dream was and then interpret. But the wise men, the magicians, and so on, they replied to Nebuchadnezzar that, verse 10, there is not a man on earth who could declare the matter for the king, inasmuch as no great king or ruler has ever asked anything like this of any magician, conjurer, or chaldean. We will not look into the details, but go on to the main points that we are to concentrate upon. We find that Nebuchadnezzar ordered the destruction of all the wise men of Babylon, chapter 2 verse 12. And this also included Daniel and his three friends, verse 13. The decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they looked for Daniel and his friends to kill them, because by this time, Daniel and his friends were also in positions of responsibility, which we saw at the end of Daniel chapter 1. Now this was a context where death was imminent. The decree from the king had already gone forth. The situation is a very precarious one. But what was the response of Daniel? As we read through, we find that there is no indication at all of any sign of panic. But instead, we find that he was described as a person of discretion and discernment in that situation. Verse 14. Then Daniel replied with discretion and discernment to Aroah, the captain of the king's bodyguard, who had gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. In other words, he had a presence of mind. The description here of discretion and discernment. Wisely. He was calm, lightly. He was in a prayerful state. Although it was very tense and people could easily panic and be rather rash in the response, very emotionally excitable, it's recorded here that Daniel replied with discretion and discernment. These are positive remarks, discretion and discernment. Indication of a close walk with God and calmness in response even to very dangerous situations. And he answered and said to Aroah, the king's commander, "For what reason is the decree
from the king so urgent. Then Aaron informed Daniel about the matter. So we see then that Daniel, verse 16, went in and requested of the king that he would give him time in order that he might declare the interpretation to the king. So Daniel requested time. And as we read on, we realize why Daniel wanted time from the king. The idea was that, or rather his intention, his reason was that he could then contact his friends, that together they might seek the Lord in prayer concerning the matter. Verses 17 and 18. When this was granted, then Daniel went to his house and informed his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, about the matter, the reason, in order that they might request compassion from God, from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his friends might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. And we find that as they do so, it led to revelation of the mystery to Daniel in a night vision, verse 19, and it then evoked a response of worship, praise, and thanksgiving from Daniel. Verses 19 onwards, how Daniel blessed the God of heaven, answered and said, "Let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to him." Before we read these two verses on the praise and thanksgiving, I'd like to just make this remark that when the revelation was made to Daniel, although the situation was very urgent, the king wanted to slay all of them, but when Daniel got the answer, he did not straight away rush to Nebuchadnezzar, but he still had time to respond in thanksgiving and worship to God before he left to see the king. So this was an expression of the worship, the thanksgiving. And he said, "And it is he," verse 21, "who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men." As you read through these verses and reflect upon it, it helps us to appreciate, understand Daniel's appreciation of God and recognition of who God is, and the response of his heart to God. Verse 19 and 20 tells us how he blessed the God of heaven, and recognition of the wisdom and power that belongs to God. It is he who changes the times of epochs, his sovereignty. He removes kings and establishes kings. This point is rather significant as we bear in mind how Daniel lived a lot of his life in the presence of kings. In his perspective, understanding of the roles of kings, that God is the one who is sovereign, the true King of kings. He removes and establishes kings, and also wisdom comes from him, knowledge comes from him. Verse 22, "It is he who reveals the profound and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him." That nothing is too difficult for God, nothing is hidden to him. He knows all things. All this, of course, strengthens the faith of Daniel as he recognizes who God really is. "To thee, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise." Thankful for what God has done for him, and also the answer to his prayer request, the mystery revealed. "For thou hast given me wisdom and power." Daniel recognized that whatever he had, whatever he was able, whatever he had within him, or whatever he was able to accomplish, it comes from God. God has given him the wisdom and power. "Even now thou hast made known to me what we requested to thee, for thou hast made known to us the king's matter." Daniel did not feel that he was very capable. He prayed and now he got the answer. He was a great man. But rather, it was an outpouring of heart's gratitude to God in humility. That God is the one who is great, and God is the one who has given the answer. He didn't become elated. Such a fantastic thing. The king did not tell him anything about the dream, and now he knew the dream, he also knew the interpretation. But rather, he was deeply impressed with the greatness of God, the sovereignty of God, and the Lord's undertaking and goodness to them in this situation, and how answer that comes from God. He was very conscious that it was God who had provided the answer. Now at this point of time, we reflect on four points that we can take note of on the incident thus far before we proceed further on this incident. Four brief points. First, we find that in this instance, it is one of several indications in the scriptural record of Daniel as a man of prayer. A man of prayer, and not only a man of prayer, but effectiveness in prayer. When he had difficulty, he didn't just panic or just think through on his own, but straight away in his mind, he knew he must seek the Lord. And as we continue to read through this whole story, we find that there is a consistent picture that comes through, that he not only is a man of prayer in the sense that when something difficult, then he will turn to God, but consistently a reflection of one who is in fellowship with God and who recognizes the importance of prayer. And the effectiveness of prayer. As he prayed, we find that the mystery was revealed to him and in a rather detailed manner. As we read through the rest of the story in chapter 2, how he responded to King Nebuchadnezzar, God answered his prayer and in fact had a role for him to fulfill, because God actually had a message for Nebuchadnezzar and his intention was that he wanted to speak through Daniel to Nebuchadnezzar. Second point you can note is a point of fellowship and fellowship in prayer. Fellowship and fellowship in prayer. One aspect of it we can look at it is from this angle of God's provision. Earlier we noted that Daniel's environment was very difficult. He was exiled to a pagan land. But in the difficult situations, God cares and provides in different ways. So though there was a difficult environment, we see here that Daniel was not totally devoid of opportunities of fellowship. God still provided fellowship for him. And the other aspect of it we take note of is that Daniel recognized the importance of fellowship. He appreciated fellowship and he availed himself of whatever opportunities God provided or the situation allowed. He may not be back in Israel with a community of people worshipping God. It was not that situation in this land. But there were these three friends whom he knew loved a lot and he sought them out. He appreciated their fellowship. And not only fellowship, but also fellowship in prayer as they sought the Lord together. So Daniel took the initiative. It wasn't that they were just happened to be around and they just happened to pray together, but Daniel sought them out. Verse 17, he went to his house and he informed his friends. He took the initiative. So this reflected his perspective, his attitude towards things. He knew that fellowship was important, fellowship in prayer is meaningful, and so he informed his friends about the matter and sought to bring them together and pray to God together to seek the Lord's. Not just on his own, but together with his friends. Third point we can note is the healthy and wholesome approach of Daniel. Healthy, wholesome approach of Daniel in this aspect, and that is, on the one hand, we see that the ultimate confidence, faith and reliance is on God, not man. His ultimate confidence, faith, reliance is on God and not on man. But yet at the same time, he did not disregard the role and helpfulness of men, especially of fellow believers. And this is important. We need to recognize both aspects of it. And we see this well illustrated in these two verses, in verse 17 and 18. On the one hand, we see that Daniel appreciated the helpfulness and the role of other believers. That is why in verse 17, he went to his house and informed his friends about the matter. But you see that the ultimate reliance is on God. Verse 18, in order that they might request compassion from the God of heaven concerning this mystery. The reliance ultimately is on God. The real confidence, the real faith is in God. Because they had to look to God. But at the same time, he recognizes and did not disregard the role, the helpfulness of fellowship and other believers. And we need to be careful. On the one hand, not to just place our confidence on God and disregard other people, other believers, because God has a place for other believers. Not to think that it's sufficient between me and God, because God is Almighty, God is infinite, is all sufficient, he can provide for my every need. I only have to seek God and that is enough. We must be very careful that that is not God's intention. He wants us to grow together with other believers and to recognize the need for interdependence, mutual education, fellowship. Because that is in line with God's will and desire. So let us not consider ourselves as sufficient in us and God, and at times the believers, their struggles and difficulties, they tend to want to go through together with God alone. And sometimes the powers of darkness will also plant deceptive thoughts in our minds, hindering us from having fellowship with other people, seeking help and counsel from others, by planting such thoughts in our minds that it is not necessary. Or they will not understand. But if we have faith, we can trust God. And God has all the answers. God is sufficient. He can provide all our needs. That is deceptive. Deception. On the one hand, we may swing to the other side and become very dependent on man. Because we see various ones who can help. And so anytime with any difficulties, we turn to other people. And this is the reliance that they will be able to help us to get out of whatever situation, or to go through any difficulty, or to discuss any issues. But we forget, in our hearts, our main focus and confidence and faith must be on God. So let us adopt this healthy balance, wholesome approach, to realize, not just profess with our lips, by talking about the reality within our hearts attitude of real reliance, confidence on God, in God, faith in Him, but at the same time recognizing and not disregarding the role and helpfulness and meaningfulness of fellowship with other brethren as part of our working on the Lord's desires. So Daniel helps us to recognize the meaning and importance of fellowship and fellowship in prayer, and in that context, God was pleased to reveal the mystery to Daniel in the ninth vision. Verse 19 merely tells us the mystery is revealed to Daniel in the ninth vision. It's not even clear to us that this took place when all four of them were together. How actually it took place? It's not recorded, and it's not the most crucial thing. Perhaps they may have spent some time to pray together, and after that they went back to their separate homes and continued to pray. But in whatever way it actually took place, the main point is the recognition of fellowship is important, and seeking God together in prayer. And together in prayer can at times be together praying in one another's presence. Sometimes, if that's not so practical, there can also be fellowship in prayer, although in separate places. But we know the issues, and our hearts are joined together in prayer over the matter. Sometimes also, there can be both kinds of prayer, together as well as in heart, continuing to pray over the matter, though no longer in one another's presence. The fourth point you can note is that the approach adopted, that is the healthy, wholesome approach adopted, and the whole way that Daniel approached this urgent matter involving life and death, the whole approach adopted, the prayer, the way they prayed, and the way God answered the prayer, all this will help to move in the direction of a deepening knowledge, faith, appreciation, and fellowship with God. Appreciation of God, fellowship with God. As you go through experiences like this, it deepens our knowledge, faith, and fellowship with God, our appreciation of Him. And this way we saw how it evoked a spontaneous response in Daniel's heart of worship and affirmation of the attributes of God. It deepens his appreciation, recognition of these truths. Not just truths that he recognized in the mind, but to real-life situations. As we go through them properly, it deepens our perception, our appreciation of these truths. And also the meaning of fellowship amongst believers, as we practice it properly. Then as they go through this whole situation in this manner, then the meaning of fellowship amongst believers is deepened. Our recognition of its importance is deepened. And the positive approach and experience that is gained through what took place also prepares and equips Daniel to face further trials and responsibilities in the future. Now, I mentioned all this, the main point is to bring home this point that we shouldn't look at it as just an incident that took place, an incident gone by, full stop. But rather, how we go through each situation will have an impact on our being and has a bearing on the future. And we go through situations where it helps us to appreciate truth, deepen our knowledge of God, and it prepares us and equips us for the future. An encouragement to us to learn to go through each situation well, even though it may be difficult. In fact, the more trying, the more difficult, the more we can learn. We learn to draw near to God, to learn from Him, and to go through that situation well. So look at major or very difficult situations as opportunities to learn much and not be disheartened or discouraged. Because that is actually God's intention. As James tells us, through the trials that we go through, we may then move in a direction of being perfected by the Lord, lacking in nothing. Now we carry on to the story after this, as Daniel can know the answer. We look at his appearance before Nebuchadnezzar. And we find that the occasion, the setting, was one which could easily tempt others or people generally to manifest some degree of pride and claim some credit for themselves. For example, to impress the king. Now look at this setting here. Daniel brought before the king. Verse 25. Then Arua hurriedly brought Daniel into the king's presence and spoke to him as follows. I found a man among the exiles from Judah who can make the interpretation known to the king. So he was introduced in this way, as a man who can make the interpretation known to the king. The king answered and said to Daniel, are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation? Before the king in this way, easily a person could be tempted to manifest some degree of pride or to try to claim some credit for oneself to impress the king. And the king asking this question, are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen in its interpretation? Quite easily a person will answer, yes, I'm able. Are you able? Yes, I'm able. But not so with Daniel. As we read through this incident, we see that though he was a wise man, he was wise and God revealed to him, he had a good walk with God. But together with this, there's a deep sense of humility. He manifested humility in this situation.
He did not claim any credit for himself, and not only that, he did not try to draw attention to himself in any way, but rather clearly pointed Nebuchadnezzar to the true and living God and the greatness of God. That was what preoccupied Daniel. His main concern is to exalt the living and true God and the greatness of God. That is what he did. The whole way he answered Nebuchadnezzar was in this direction. So he didn't answer, "Yes, I'm able." And the king answered, "Are you able?" Which is what naturally would tend to flow forth from the lips of someone in his situation. But the way Daniel answered was this, verse 28, or rather verse 27. Daniel answered before the king and said, "As for the mystery about which the king has inquired, neither wise men, conjurers, magicians, nor diviners are able to declare it to the king." Daniel is trying to say, no one actually can declare the matter to the king. Men cannot do it. And he pointed Nebuchadnezzar to God. Verse 28, "However, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will take place in the latter days." This is the way Daniel answered. Not unable, but he first introduced the subject. No man can do it, but God. There's a God who not only can reveal mysteries, but he is the one who has made known to Nebuchadnezzar what will take place in the latter days. And with this introduction, we are going to tell Nebuchadnezzar, this was your dream and the vision and the visions in your mind were on your bed. "As for you, O king, but on your bed, your thoughts turned to what will take place in the future, and he who reveals mysteries has made known to you what will take place." Anything in the direction of greatness? Daniel continually points to God, the one who reveals mysteries, the one who is great. Verse 30, but in contrast, "But as for me, this mystery has not been revealed to me for any wisdom residing in me more than in any other living man, but for the purpose of making the interpretation known to the king, and that you may understand the thoughts of your mind." So we see here a few aspects which I mentioned just now, the humility and not drawing attention to himself in any way, not claiming any credit for himself, but properly and humbly drawing the king's attention to God. And he didn't claim any credit, any cleverness. "This mystery has not been revealed to me for any wisdom residing in me, but God has a purpose." And he wanted Daniel to make the interpretation known to King Nebuchadnezzar. This attitude of heart, of not drawing the king's attention to himself, but rather drawing the king's attention to God, to focus on God and who God is a very important principle that we need to reflect upon and adopt for our own lives. Not just on specific occasions, but the whole approach that we adopt in life. To draw men towards God, and not to draw them to ourselves, to exalt ourselves. Perhaps we can call this the Behold the Lamb of God principle. We remember that John the Baptist continually pointed men to the Lord Jesus, "Behold the Lamb of God." That our heart's concern should be to point men towards God, to exalt God, to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, and not to exalt ourselves. And we find that the way Daniel conducted himself led to a rather positive impact upon Nebuchadnezzar. It's important how Daniel responded and conducted himself, because otherwise the king's response could have been different. But because of the way Daniel responded, he pointed Nebuchadnezzar towards God and attributed the greatness to God where it's properly due. We find Nebuchadnezzar being struck by the greatness of God and a positive response on his part.
towards God. I will not go through the dream and its interpretation. Perhaps most of us should already be familiar. But I'll just look at the positive impact on Nebuchadnezzar in verse 47. The king answered Daniel and said, "Surely your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, since you've been able to reveal this mystery." So there was a positive impact on Nebuchadnezzar arising from the testimony of Daniel, because Daniel pointed the king to God. The king was able to recognize that God is the one. God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, and he's the one who reveals mysteries, although Daniel is the one who spoke to the king. Here we see that though the king, Nebuchadnezzar, properly recognized that God is the one who revealed, at the same time he also appreciated Daniel. And verse 48 tells us how the king promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. So as a result of this incident and how Daniel conducted himself, he was promoted. Now we find that in his promotion, Daniel did not forget his three friends. Verse 49. And Daniel made requests of the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the administration of the province of Babylon while Daniel was at the king's court. So Daniel was not one who was self-centered, ignored others or his friends, but he remembered his friends. And he requested the king, and the king appointed his friends also to positions of responsibility. Now the point here I want to make is that Daniel is not one who disregard or ignore others, self-centered, or when things are going on well with him, he just concentrate on himself, be happy with himself, but he had regard for others. But having said this, in a situation like this, it's needful for me also to comment that though this took place, we must be careful and to note here that though Daniel requested and the three friends were promoted also, we should bear in mind that this should not be out of favoritism kind of approach. He's promoted, so also get the friends be promoted. In other words, these friends must also be suitable and competent for the positions. Suitable and competent for those positions. This is different from the ways of the world, whereby people may click together and help one another on the basis of furthering one another's interests without due consideration for whether they are suitable and competent for the post. And we know there's indication that the friends were competent. If you look at chapter 1, verse 17, 19 and 20. Chapter 1, verse 17 says, "And as for these four youths, God gave them knowledge and intelligence in every branch of literature and wisdom." And then verse 19, "And the king talked with them, and out of them all, not one was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's personal service. And as for every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king consulted them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and conjurers who were in all his realm." So these friends were capable people, wise, intelligent, able, with the Lord's enabling. In this regard, our reflection on what happened to Daniel and his friends, just want to make also a brief observation that Christians can hold positions of responsibility in work and society. Christians can hold positions of responsibility in work and society. And it doesn't necessarily mean that promotions are always no good, we should shy away from them, provided it is part of our faithful walk
with God. This is important. It doesn't mean that Christians cannot hold positions of responsibility in society or in workplaces, but it must be part of our faithful walk with God. And that means it must be part of God's will for that person. We must be careful about that, because with responsibilities also can come many other implications. In other words, it should not be a hindrance to our walk with God. Such positions can become a hindrance in our walk with God. And if it is so, it becomes very questionable that it is the Lord's will for the person. And it must not be the result of personal ambition, personal desire for such positions, and then you simply climb to that position to fulfill our personal ambitions, our personal desires. And it must not be or come about through any compromise of our faith or the principles of our faith, either in the process by which we obtain it or in which it manifests certain desires and longings in our hearts which are not right, or in the exercise of the responsibility. We are not able to hold on to that position and work out our faith well. Because of that position, we find various decisions, responsibilities to fulfill them, expectations and pressures of such. Whether it hinders our walk with God, or we begin to compromise our faith in any way. So these are some points that we have to be careful about. And we find that this is quite clearly the situation. We find that this was so with Daniel. He was promoted to that very high position in the land, not because of any personal ambition on his part, striving to attain to that position. In fact, as we saw when he answered the king, he didn't try to impress the king with his abilities, but pointed the king to God. And it was part of a faithful walk with God, in line with God's will for him, and the Lord has purposes for Daniel to fulfill. And Daniel was able to fulfill the responsibilities well without compromising his faith, without his responsibilities being a hindrance to his walk with God, as far as we can see the picture that comes through. On our part, we have to be very careful and prayerful. Although I made the initial remark that Christians can hold positions of responsibilities in work and society, we have to be very careful and prayerful about this issue. It's not an absolute thing that we cannot hold such positions of responsibilities. So we can hold what form of responsibilities, what does it entail, what does it involve, and what kind of effects it has on our lives. Is it really so that God wants us in those positions of responsibilities? Will it hinder us in our walk with God? Will it lead to compromises in our faith? Will it dilute our earnestness in our walk with God, our effectiveness for Him, service unto Him? The next recorded incident involving Daniel is in chapter 4. I say the next recorded incident involving Daniel because the next incident is in chapter 3, but that is more Daniel's three friends. So the next recorded incident involving Daniel we find in Daniel chapter 4. And this actually is a testimony of Nebuchadnezzar. It's very interesting. The scriptures here is actually the testimony of Nebuchadnezzar, this very famous king of Babylon, well known in secular history. Very famous king. Chapter 4 verse 1 begins this way: Nebuchadnezzar the king, to all the peoples, nations and men of every language that live in all the earth, may your peace abound. So it's Nebuchadnezzar speaking, and he says, it has seemed good to me to declare the signs and wonders which the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream and it made me fearful. So it's a testimony of Nebuchadnezzar.
and it centers on another dream of his. He had a dream and it made him fearful. Again, the wise men of Babylon were called, but again, they were unable to interpret. See this in verses 6 and 7. They're not able to make known the interpretation to the king. This time, it's not recorded that he wanted them to tell him the dream, but apparently here, he related the dream to them, verse 7, and I related the dream to them, but they could not make this interpretation known to me. This time, even with the dream told, they couldn't make the interpretation. And finally, Daniel came in, verse 8. But finally, Daniel came in before me, before King Nebuchadnezzar, and Daniel was able to interpret the dream to Nebuchadnezzar. We see this from verse 19 onwards. Then Daniel, whose name is Belshazzar, was appalled for a while as his thoughts alarmed him. The king responded and said, Belshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation alarm you. Belshazzar answered and said, yes, Daniel, my lord, if only the dream applied to those who hate you and its interpretation to your adversaries. And Daniel went on to interpret the dream to Nebuchadnezzar. I note here that the meaning of this dream, this interpretation, it wasn't good news. The interpretation of this dream was rather unfavorable to Nebuchadnezzar. A very unpleasant, humiliating occurrence. A very unpleasant, humiliating experience awaited Nebuchadnezzar. And yet, Daniel did not shrink back from telling Nebuchadnezzar plainly, simply, and to the point. And he made no attempt to dilute its content. As we look at this afterwards, we see that this is a rather serious matter. Very unpleasant, humiliating experience was awaiting Nebuchadnezzar, and Daniel just told him plainly, simply, without diluting its content, accurately. We see the approach of Daniel, and it's good that we reflect on the whole way he went about it. You see, he started it this way, straight to the point, verse 20. The tree that you saw, verse 22, it is you, O king. The tree, verse 22, is you, O king. Simply, plainly, straight to the point. And verse 24 to 26, he went on to explain the dream, the interpretation. Verse 24, this is the interpretation. Then he didn't shrink from telling the king the whole truth accurately. And this is the interpretation of king, verse 24. And this is the decree of the Most High, it comes from God, which has come upon my lord the king. Verse 25, that you be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place be made with the beasts of the field, and you be given grass to eat like cattle, and be drenched with the dew of heaven. And 7 periods of time, or 7 years, imagine, will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind, and bestows it on whomever he wishes. And in that it was commanded to leave the stump with the roots of the tree, your kingdom will be assured to you after you recognize that it is heaven that rules. So you notice here in verse 25 it says that Nebuchadnezzar, will be driven away from mankind and will be living amongst the beasts of the field and be given grass to eat like cattle. Now these are very, very terrible things to happen to the king of a great empire. Living like a beast and given grass to eat and be drenched with the dew of heaven means exposed, living like a beast, and that this will continue on for 7 periods of time, or in the Nigerian American Standard Bible it says years, 7 periods of time or 7 years. Very distasteful, to hear things like that for the king. But not only that, we find that Daniel even gave the king sound, straightforward advice. Verse 27. Therefore, O king, may my advice be pleasing to you. He didn't put it in a rude way. He's polite to the king. May my advice be pleasing to you. But he went on to advise the king. Break away now from your sins by doing righteousness, and from your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, in case there may be a prolonging of your prosperity. Telling the king to break away from his sins by doing righteousness, and from his iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. If we reflect on what Daniel spoke to the king Nebuchadnezzar, we can see that it is not easy to speak in this manner to the king of the great Babylonian Empire. In fact, to one of the mightiest and most famous monarchs of the ancient world. And we know that the lives of the subjects of Nebuchadnezzar actually hangs upon a mere word from his mouth. If we look at it from an earthly human perspective. Although, of course, when we recognize the sovereignty of God, we know that that is not the ultimate perspective. But basically, generally, if you look at it from that angle, there's a lot of truth also in it that Nebuchadnezzar can, by just a few words from his mouth, decree the death of many. In fact, we look at chapter 5, verse 19, Daniel himself, in addressing Belshazzar, when he talked to Belshazzar about Nebuchadnezzar, his father, mentioned in verse 18, and verse 19 he said, talking about Nebuchadnezzar, the father of Belshazzar, he says, and because of the grandeur which he bestowed on him, all the peoples, nations, and men of every language feared and trembled before him, the position of Nebuchadnezzar. Whomever he wished, he killed, and whomever he wished, he spared alive. He can just kill whomever he wished. Whoever he wants to spare, he spares. Whomever he wished to be elevated, promoted, will be so. Whomever he wished, he humbled. Great power, authority in the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. And if you look at the incident we saw earlier, there's this verse in chapter 2, verse 12, how he ordered the destruction of all the wise men of Babylon. Not only does he have that kind of power, but you see the way he conducted himself, which Daniel knew that was the kind of king he was facing. Daniel chapter 2, verse 12. When the so-called wise men of Babylon were not able to answer the king, the dream and his interpretation, verse 12 says, because of this, the king became indignant and very furious, and gave orders to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. That's the kind of king he was, tyrant. Asking these people such a thing, not even telling them a dream, but wanting his interpretation when they couldn't, he became very furious, indignant, and he ordered them to be destroyed, all of them to be destroyed. That is the kind of king Daniel was speaking to. And not only that, he also, likewise, in wrath, also ordered Daniel's three friends to be cast into the furnace of blazing fire. So it's not just theoretically possible. He had a lot of power, authority, he could exercise it any way he wants, but this is the way he exercises it. In chapter 3, verses 19 to 21, this is the context whereby Nebuchadnezzar had made an image, and he wanted the people to bow down and worship this image. But Daniel's three friends refused to bow down and worship this image. And as a result, in verse 19, Nebuchadnezzar was filled with wrath, and his facial expression was altered towards Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He answered by giving orders to heat the furnace seven times more than it was usually heated. And he commanded certain valiant warriors who were in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in order to cast them into the furnace of blazing fire. What was the cause of it? What was the reason why he was furious? Why was it that he commanded the three friends of Daniel to be hurled into the furnace of blazing fire? Not for any crime to be committed, but just the refusal to bow down to worship image in order to be faithful to God. And these are the three friends of Daniel whom Nebuchadnezzar recognized were men of wisdom, capabilities, and also given responsibilities that entered into the king's service. And in chapter 1 already, and in chapter 2 at the end of it, we saw just now how they were promoted over the administration of the province of Babylon. Chapter 2 verse 49. And yet the king can just respond in this way and order them to be thrown into the furnace of blazing fire. So this is the kind of king that Daniel was speaking to. And we reflect on this, you can see it's not easy for Daniel to speak in this manner to the king of Babylon. You can see it's rather dangerous to say anything that may arouse his anger, and to tell the king that he's going to be come like a beast eating grass on the field, drenched for 7 years, living in that manner, and even after that asking him to turn away from his sins. He could easily provoke the king to anger, and a very dangerous thing for such a king to be angry, as we've seen what he can do. But we can see that what Daniel spoke to the king was appropriate in that context. That is important. It was appropriate in that context because he was speaking as a spokesman for God. It was God's message for Nebuchadnezzar to Daniel. God wanted these things communicated to Nebuchadnezzar, and Daniel was faithfully interpreting the dream. He had to be accurate and faithful if he wants to remain a true spokesman for God. It was appropriate in that context. And I want to emphasize that this is the mark of the true prophet. If you expect to consider the mark of a true prophet, in this sense, that a true prophet would say what ought to be said. A true prophet would say what ought to be said. Whoever may be the hearer or hearers. Whatever may be the possible or likely consequences. Fearlessly, faithfully, as God would have that one speak. The true prophet would say what ought to be said, whoever may be the hearer or hearers, whatever may be the possible or likely consequences, fearlessly, faithfully, as God would have that one speak. I mentioned, say what ought to be said. Not just that you say things that arouse people's anger, no, but you say what ought to be said. What God wants you to say, you will say it in the circumstances that you recognize ought to be said, will be said. And regardless of whom you hear, even a person, a king, Nebuchadnezzar, whoever may hear, whatever they may, whoever they may be, whatever may be their reactions, they ought to be said, will be said. And whatever may be the possible or likely consequences, if it has to be said, it will be said. You do not shrink from it because you look at the face of a man, his status, his position, or his relationship with you, or what may be the outcome. You will go on fearlessly, faithfully. But it's important to know, as God would have that one speak. What I'm talking about is a situation whereby the person recognizes what God wants him to speak, then you will not be deterred by all these things. But you must be careful. We are talking about
this point, that we recognize what God wants us to speak in the situation, we are not deterred by fear of men or fear of consequences. But if God wants us to speak, then we must be faithful to God. Then we can be a true spokesman for God. And here I want to make this note. On the one hand, I mentioned about being a true prophet. This is an important quality. But we can also note that the principle behind it is actually relevant to all of God's children. Each one of us as God's people, the principle is relevant. Children of God who are God's witnesses to the truth. And so we need to ask ourselves, would we speak as God would have us speak? Would we say what ought to be said, whoever may be the hearer or hearers, whatever may be the possible or likely consequences, fearlessly, faithfully? At times, it can be very difficult. But we see here in this situation, not only Nebuchadnezzar didn't get angry with Daniel and sentence him to death, we find again that there was positive impact on Nebuchadnezzar. God is good, there was positive impact upon him. But even if he was aroused, still, what needs to be said has to be said. Just like Daniel's three friends, when they stood firm, Nebuchadnezzar got angry, they still had to stand firm on the basis of truth. Later on, you also see how Daniel got into serious trouble or a serious problem because of his stand on being faithful to God. But here, we see a positive impact on Nebuchadnezzar. The dream and the interpretation came to pass. From verses 28 to 33 of Daniel chapter 4. All this happened to Nebuchadnezzar the king. It happened, it took place as Daniel interpreted. 12 months later, the king was walking in the room of the royal palace Babylon. Verse 30, the king reflected and said, "Is this not Babylon the great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty?" You see the pride, the self-centeredness. Babylon is great, and it is I myself have built, I, by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty. Not recognizing his proper position in spite of the warning from Daniel. While the word was in the king's mouth, the voice came from heaven, saying, "King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared, sovereignty has been removed from you, no longer the king, that he may recognize his proper position." Verse 32, "And you'll be driven away from mankind, your dwelling place will be with the beasts of the field, you'll be given grass to eat like cattle, and 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes, that he may learn to recognize the sovereignty of God, that the Most High is the ruler over the realm of mankind, that he is the real, true ruler, not Nebuchadnezzar, as the ultimate sovereign ruler." Verse 33, "Immediately the word concerning Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled," and see what happened to him. "He was driven away from mankind and began eating grass like cattle. His body was drenched, in accordance with interpretation, with the dew of heaven, until his hair had grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws." When the dreams and vision came to pass, we find that it moved in a direction. It led to Nebuchadnezzar humbly acknowledging the greatness and goodness of God, praising, exalting, and honoring the Lord. He came to recognize the greatness and goodness of God, and he began to praise, to exalt, and to honor the Lord. Verse 34, "But at the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, my reason returned to me,
and I bless the Most High and praise and honor Him who lives forever. This is my reason written to me. It could be during that period something went wrong with his mind. But his reason now returned to him, and he says, then bless the Most High and praise and honor Him, praising God, honoring God who lives forever. And then he mentions, for His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom endures from generation to generation. So recognition, Nebuchadnezzar's dominion, kingdom, it cannot endure forever. But God's kingdom is the one that endures forever. Verse 35, and all the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing. All inhabitants, including kings. There is nothing before God. Nothing in the sense of a comparison with the power and the greatness of God. But He does according to His will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth, and no one can ward off His hand. The true sovereign God. I'll say to Him, what hast thou done? It's important that Nebuchadnezzar recognizes this, the main thrust of this occurrence. Of what happened to Nebuchadnezzar? Verse 37, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the King of Heaven. Not only praise, exalt, honor God, but also recognition that all His works are true and His ways just. Not only a great God, but also a God of moral character, of moral goodness, moral perfection. For all His works are true and His ways just. And He's able to humble those who walk in pride. Recognize the greatness as well as the goodness of God, His moral attributes. He's a God of moral character and one who takes an interest in the affairs of men, who humbles those who walk in pride, who is against the crowd and humbles them. And so we see Nebuchadnezzar recognizing and adopting his proper place and posture as creature before the Almighty Creator God. And was the thing to happen to a person in his position, Nebuchadnezzar, a king of a great empire, is quite remarkable. But he was able to respond this way because what took place was rather dramatic. But we notice that this was his posture and attitude even after the restoration of his kingship. We see in verse 36, at that time my reason returned to me, and my majesty and splendor were restored to me. For the glory of my kingdom and my counselors and my nobles began seeking me out. So I was re-established in my sovereignty, and surpassing greatness was added to me. So after he became king again, his authority restored, majesty, splendor restored. Verse 11, now I am Nebuchadnezzar. Praise, exalt, and honor King. Not just when he was in difficulties, but even after splendor, majesty, his kingdom restored him, he still praised, exalted, and honored the King of Heaven. In other words, there was a recognition of truth. There was a certain degree of impact that came upon him. And we know that this continues because, at least for a time, although we don't know for how long, because chapter 4, verses 1 to 3, which you saw just now, is his testimony. His testimony we see in chapter 4, verse 37 just now, as well as in chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. In fact, as he goes on, the whole account is his testimony. Nebuchadnezzar was testifying about the great God and the signs and wonders which God has done in relation to him and what he went through. So it was not just a momentary thing, but it struck him. There was impact upon him. Because it is still a question, a query, that though the impact, there was impact and recognition of truth, it's not clear to us how deep is the inward response of Nebuchadnezzar. Records, scriptures, it's not clear to us. But clearly there was that recognition of truth, there was that impact. The inward response, how deep it is something closely related to Nebuchadnezzar himself. Something for us to reflect upon. in various ways, in various occasions, God has made clear to us. The truth comes home to us clearly, strongly. We recognize the truth. There was impact. But how deep is our inward response? That a lot has to do with ourselves. Or are we deeply impressed with truths that are very important and significant? But after some time, it fades away. It doesn't have much significance in our lives, impact on our lives long term. Daniel's faithfulness, fearlessness, and conduct as true prophet and spokesman of God was also clearly and dramatically manifested in the next recorded incident. His faithfulness, fearlessness, and conduct as true prophet and spokesman of God was also clearly and dramatically manifested in the next recorded incident. And that is the incident concerning Belshazzar's big feast and Belshazzar's improper conduct, offensive in the sight of God. Daniel chapter 5, verses 1 to 4. Belshazzar the king held a great feast for 1,000 of his nobles, and he was drinking wine in the presence of 1,000. When Belshazzar tasted the wine, he gave orders to bring the gold and silver vessels which Nebuchadnezzar his father had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem, in order that the king and all his and his nobles, his wives and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought the gold vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God which was in Jerusalem, and the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines drank from them. They drank the wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. So we see here, Belshazzar having a great feast with 1,000 of his nobles drinking wine, and they brought the gold and silver vessels which Nebuchadnezzar had captured and brought back to Babylon. The gold and silver vessels from the temple of God in Jerusalem. And they were drinking from these vessels. And as they did so, they were also praising the gods of gold, silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Very offensive to God and provoking God's anger and judgment. If you see from verse 5. But this does not mean that what took place at the feast, or rather God's anger and judgment that followed, was only because of what took place at the feast, but the context immediately led to this supernatural writing on the walls of the king's palace and the judgment that came. But it doesn't mean that we have to conclude that only the judgment came purely because of what took place at the feast alone. But what took place at the feast was quite clearly improper and offensive to God. So we see the judgment, this is actually manifested in the supernatural writing on the wall. Verse 5, suddenly, as they were drinking, as they were doing these things, suddenly the fingers of a man's hand emerged and began writing opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the back of the hand that did the writing. A supernatural occurrence. Suddenly the fingers of a man's hand emerged, began writing opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And we see Belshazzar, this led to Belshazzar's great and overpowering fear. There's great and overpowering fear. They're so vividly described in verse 6. If you read carefully verse 6, very descriptive, interesting. Look at verse 6. Then the king's face grew pale, and his thoughts alarmed him, and his hip joints went slack, and his knees began knocking together. Very descriptive. to bring hope to us vividly is on of the great overpowering fear that came upon him. And remember, he was king of Babylon, the king of a great empire, and yet this kind of effect upon him, the great fear that came upon him. In this regard, I thought it helpful to reflect by comparing and contrasting the scene and atmosphere here with that in verses 1 to 4. You see that once when there was such a quick change of atmosphere when this supernatural occurrence took place and what happened to the king. It must be a very solemn, sovereign, frightening kind of situation. The king's great fear and the whole atmosphere must have been very tense. Very different. You compare verses 1 to 4, the pomp, the revelry that was going on, the self-confidence and arrogance of the king, calling forth all these vessels to be drunk and praising the gods of wood and stone and so on, the gaiety, the pleasures they were indulging themselves in. Suddenly and so quickly, we find that it gave way to cringing fear and a sense of helplessness, though he was still the ruler of a great empire. And indeed, we can say that the man of this world, men of this world, whatever their position and status in this world, whatever their false sense of self-confidence, arrogance and pomp that they exhibit, they can be easily rendered helpless and fearful by change of circumstances, and it can happen quickly. Those that one moment we see a lot of pomp, arrogance, self-confidence, easily become fearful, helpless, by a swift change of circumstances. And even more so are they helpless and as nothing before the Almighty God. And we need to have this perspective. Daniel chapter 4 verse 35. We saw just now in this verse the testimony of Nebuchadnezzar. And all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. As nothing in what sense? They may appear some in the position of power, authority, and so on. But there's nothing in comparison in the sight of God in relation to God's power and sovereignty. He does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth, and no one can ward off his hand or say to him, "What hast thou done?" So let us also have a correct perspective and understand as we see what is taking place in this world, and the pomp and arrogance and the manifestations of power and authority of men. What does it really mean? What happened in this story, the rapid, dramatic change of atmosphere and posture and effect upon Belshazzar, has also parallels, various parallels, and not uncommon amongst the people of this world. The dramatic changes that can take place. Why is it so? It's because there is no true, unshakable base or ground for confidence and sense of security. Because there's no true, unshakable base or ground for confidence and sense of security apart from confidence and security in God. And this is a truth that must deeply impress upon us. There's no true unshakable base or ground for confidence or sense of security apart from confidence and security in God. But I'll now draw our reflections in relation to us. Pose the question, how about us as God's children? How about us as God's children? One, what and where is our basis of confidence and sense of security? What and
prayer is our basis of confidence and sense of security. Not just what we profess on our lips, but our true confidence and sense of security. Where does it really lie? Two, follow up from the first question. Do we look for them, that is our confidence and sense of security, in the midst of the world and what the world can offer? Status, position in society, career and successful career, our bank account, or our possessions. Sad to say, sadly, God's children, it's not uncommon that the sense of confidence and sense of security often has some linkage with what the world can offer in these areas. Bank account, career, status, positions, status, possessions. To make themselves secure, it's linked to these things. But we realize that in truth it should not be. Three, if our answer is, and clearly ought to be, that our confidence and sense of security is in the Lord, this may be our answer, and it should be this answer. So of course two shouldn't be looking for the world to offer us security, confidence. But if our answer is, which ought to be, that our confidence and sense of security is in the Lord, this is our answer, then should it not be unshakable? Let us reflect on it. We can answer, not many of us will have difficulty in answering, that our confidence or sense of security is in the Lord. Well, if we answer that way, it is true. But if it is true that the answer is correct, but it is true of our minds that our confidence or sense of security is in the Lord, then should it not be unshakable? Because God is faithful. So do circumstances overwhelm us, destroy our confidence and sense of security in the Lord, make us feel helpless, miserable, depressed? We shouldn't, because we know that God is sovereign. And so let us reflect upon this. That it should not just be a statement to profess with our lips, but to recognize that it is a fact that God is sovereign. And when we are assailed by doubts and the evil one disturbs us, situations are difficult, let us continually affirm our faith in the truth, in the fact that God is sovereign. And as we seek to walk with Him, our sense of confidence in the Lord and sense of security in God is unshakable. Or ought to be unshakable. Let us continue with the story. That was a true story. It actually happened. We find the king's wise men could not read the inscription nor make known the interpretation. Verse 8. Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the inscription or make known its interpretation to the king. Again and again we see all these wise men in this world, those whom the king relied upon, they couldn't help when it comes to the mysteries of God. And we find that this led to Belshazzar becoming even more fearful and more alarmed. Verse 9. Verse 6 we already saw. So vivid and descriptive and so severe, the fear that came upon him. Now verse 9 tells us that it grew worse. Then King Belshazzar was greatly alarmed, his face grew even paler, and his nobles were perplexed. They were helpless, fearful. And Daniel was silent. Verse 13, Daniel was brought before the king. This was partly because the queen came to know about it. Verse 10, the queen entered the banquet and
told the king about this man Daniel, that he should be summoned because he's one who will be able to declare the interpretation. So Daniel was brought in before the king. And the king spoke and said to Daniel, "Are you that Daniel who is one of the exiles from Judah, whom my father the king brought from Judah? Now I heard that you about you that the spirit of the gods is in you, and that illumination, insight, and extraordinary wisdom have been found in you." And he went on, I will not elaborate here, but I now want to concentrate on Daniel's reply to the king. Based on the situation, did he know what to do? Didn't understand the meaning of the inscription? The issue was posed to Daniel, including promise of gifts. In verse 16, "Now if you're able to read the inscription and make its interpretation known to me, you'll be clothed with purple and wear a necklace of gold around your neck, and you will have authority as the third ruler in the kingdom." Rewards. Great rewards awaiting him if he can read the inscription and make its interpretation known. But let us again note Daniel's reply to the king. Again, we find Daniel speaking as a true spokesman of God, fearlessly and in a manner appropriate to the context. But we also know that few would be able to speak thus before the mighty ruler of an empire, though we see that this empire is about to crumble. But it's helpful to look at this second incident again because it helps us to appreciate the consistency of this man Daniel. It helps us appreciate his character, his attitudes and ways. There's a consistency in it, his approach to life. The way he answered Nebuchadnezzar, we saw, and now again the way he replied to Belshazzar. There's a consistency. Consistency in the truth and the fine qualities exhibited. They're not manifested in his life. After some introductory remarks and background to the main message that he wanted to communicate, before we go on to the main message, we see he gave some background. Verse 17, he first answered the king and he said, "Keep your gifts for yourself, or else give your rewards to someone else. However, I will read the inscription to the king and make the interpretation known to him." He wasn't interested in the rewards. By the way, he replied. You may wonder how come he replied this way. But one angle looking at the meaning of Daniel's remark is that it adds force or weight to his interpretation of the inscription, because the interpretation of the inscription is that, as we see later on, the kingdom God has numbered Belshazzar's kingdom, judgment has come upon him and his kingdom, and God has put an end to it. And the very same night Belshazzar will be slain and the kingdom will be no more. About to be slain, the kingdom about to be destroyed, imminent destruction, is no point for Daniel to really try to receive promotion from the king or to receive his gifts. It lends weight to the interpretation of the inscription. As I mentioned, in any case, Daniel, when he interpreted for the king, basically has to do with his faithfulness to God, motivated by what the Lord desires of him to communicate God's message to the king, rather than motivated by rewards. Although it doesn't necessarily mean also that there's no place for Daniel to receive such gifts or be promoted, as you see, it can also take place. And even at the end of the story, we do find verse 29, how Belshazzar gave orders and they did clothe Daniel with purple and put a necklace of gold around his neck and issued a proclamation concerning him that he now had authority as the third ruler in the kingdom. It did take place, but to Daniel, actually, he did not do all these things. First of all, he didn't wait for these things. Secondly, also, as I said, he didn't wait to interpretation of the inscriptions, pronouncement from God that the kingdom will be destroyed and be no more. And then we find Daniel going on to tell the king how, and there's a background before the new message, that God had granted sovereignty, grandeur, glory, and so on to Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was a mighty king, but although he had great power, he could kill whoever he wants, elevate whoever he wants, his heart was lifted up. He became proud, arrogant. Verse 20. And he was deposed from his royal throne, and his glory taken away from him, and the judgment of how he had to live like a beast, eating grass, body drenched, until he recognized that the Most High God is ruler over the realm of mankind, and that he sets it on whomever he wishes. Now this is helpful introductory background remarks before the main thrust of the message. And as the main thrust of the message begins to come to, we see that Daniel actually rebuked the king. But he was doing so as the spokesman of God, as he pronounces God's sentence and judgment on the king and the king's kingdom. He actually rebuked the king, but his words were appropriate in that context. Verse 22, yet you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, even though you knew all this. But you have exalted yourself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your nobles, your wives and your concubines have been drinking wine from them, and you have praised the gods of silver and gold, bronze, iron, wood and stone, which do not see, hear nor understand. But the God in whose hand are your life, breath and your ways, you have not glorified. Belshazzar was rebuked for his pride, his arrogance, his offensive conduct to the Almighty God. And the stress here is that in spite of what happened to your father, which I gave the background, and you knew, verse 22, yet you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled in spite of what happened to your father. And you knew, even though you knew all this, he knew that there was failure to learn. Such a dramatic thing happened to his father. He knew, but he failed to learn. And he dared still to do such offensive things in the sight of God. And so this led to judgment. Verse 24, 28. Then the hand was sent from him, and this inscription was written out. So this comes from God, the judgment. Now this is an inscription that was written out. This is the interpretation of the message. Verse 26. Many. God has numbered your kingdom and put an end to it. Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and found deficient. Peres, your kingdom has been divided and given over the Medes and Persians. Short, brief, but decisive pronouncements. Severe pronouncements. And we see the fulfillment of the pronouncement the very same night. How dramatic it is. The very same night. You're facing the writing on the wall, the interpretation, and the very same night, the fulfillment of the interpretation of the inscription, the sentence given, the pronouncement, the judgment was fulfilled. Even as Belshazzar gave orders for Daniel to be rewarded and clothed and given authority and so on, clothed in the riches. Verse 30 says, that same night Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was slain. So Darius the Mede received the kingdom at about the age of 62. King and the kingdom came to an end. Just a few brief concluding reflections as we stop for today in our consideration of Daniel? Few questions. One, are we like Daniel? At least in the direction, even we dare not compare ourselves with this scripture. But the attitude of heart, the longings, the direction, are we like Daniel, determined to be faithful to the Lord and to the truth? Whatever may be our framework, our circumstances, whatever the Lord may see fitting for us to go through, would we learn from the story of Daniel, be encouraged, be determined, be faithful to God? It is possible, however difficult it may be, and God will help us, even as He has helped Daniel. But we must be determined. We must be men and women of convictions. We must seek to do our part as we see the way Daniel went about it. We must also be wise in our approach, but we must be determined not to deviate from the truth, whatever the pressures. No fear of men or circumstances, but just to be true and faithful to the Lord, and to be His faithful servant. Question 2. If there are deficiencies and failures, and there would be in our lives, are we willing to acknowledge them, learn from them, are we willing to acknowledge them and to learn and to be determined to take the corrective measures? There are deficiencies and failures in our lives, and there would be. Are we willing to learn, determined to take corrective measures and actually do so? Because on the one hand, as we acknowledge that God is gracious and forgiving, let us remember also that He is the righteous judge and a consuming fire, and we cannot be presumptuous. We see this coming through in our conversation of incidents involving Daniel today. The judgment on Nebuchadnezzar. You see the judgment on Belshazzar. He knew, but he failed to learn. The terrible judgment that came swift and decisive. Let us not be presumptuous. God is gracious, is kind, is loving, is forgiving, and then become careless in our lives. Because even though we are children of God, He will still deal with us according to His holiness and righteousness. Three, in particular, I think helpful to take note of chapter 5 verse 27. You have been weighed on the scales and found deficient. You have been weighed on the scales and found deficient. We should be rather struck and impressed each time we come across this verse. Is it relevant to us? Is the truth of relevance to us here? Weighed on the scales and found deficient. This was a pronouncement of God on Belshazzar. He was weighed on the scales and found deficient. How do we fare in God's sight? Will God's pronouncement on us be similar? Weighed on the scales and found deficient? It's a sobering thought and a very serious matter. And we should prayerfully ask ourselves this question from time to time. Is God really satisfied with the way we've lived our lives? Of course, there can be varying degrees of seriousness. The more extreme end, like the situation concerning Belshazzar. But let us not treat any areas that the Lord has displeased in our lives lightly. All along the way,
let us be careful. Prayerfully look to the Lord to recognize, to understand how He looks at our lives. Is He really satisfied with the various aspects of our lives, our longings, our attitudes, our conduct, our ways, in every area, every aspect? But even more importantly, what will be God's final pronouncement on us when we see Him face to face on Judgment Day? Will He also pronounce that we have been weighed on the scales and found deficient? A very serious and sobering thought. We may offer various excuses to others for our conduct, our ways, our failures, or justify ourselves in various ways. We may do so to others, offer all these excuses, and offer excuses to ourselves, justify ourselves to ourselves. But will God accept our excuses? I would want to end on this note for us to seriously reflect over our lives as we prepare ourselves to partake the Lord's Supper. And we know that if our hearts earnest and deepest longing is to be true to God, He will help us. He is a gracious God. But we have to be careful, to be earnest, and to check our lives sincerely before Him. And so let us, as we prepare ourselves to partake in Lord's Supper, reflect on the greatness of God, the goodness of God, His sovereignty. How have we lived our lives before Him? Also, as we reflect on Daniel, his testimony, his conduct, his faithfulness to God, and the way steadfastly he persisted in the direction of truth, let us also ask the Lord to help us to live likewise. As we prepare ourselves for the Lord's Supper, let us reflect on the Lord Jesus, the perfect example.